Thank you, Clark and the others, for leading us again this morning in our time of worship through singing. We've been privileged already this morning to hear God speak to us. And it's my privilege this morning to once again stand before you and open God's Word. I trust that you will hear God speak to you through His Word. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a familiar passage to many, if not most of us. I'd like to take what I hope is a fresh look at it this morning in light of the new year and the challenges that we face. Challenges that some of them we know about, but most of them probably we don't know. Unknown challenges to us. First two verses of Romans chapter 12. Apostle Paul writes, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we do want you to speak to us. We are grateful that you do speak to us, that you have spoken, you do and you will speak to us. We believe by the power of your Holy Spirit through your revealed word, your written word, you have spoken to us this morning. Now as I attempt to proclaim your truths and expound upon them, I pray that your voice would be the one that is continually heard, that I would not be noticed, but that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted up. We would see that you are truly worthy of our praise and our adoration. Help us as we worship together through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the word catechism. Others perhaps have heard the word but really don't know what it means. The English word catechism is derived from the Greek term katecheo. It's a term that's used 7 times in the New Testament, which in its passive form simply means to be instructed or to be informed. To be instructed, to be informed. In the mid-17th century, English and Scottish theologians and laymen joined their efforts in producing what became known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a series of 107 questions and answers with supporting biblical texts that has been used as a means of teaching doctrine to new converts and to children. Although this practice was pretty much abandoned by the evangelical church in the United States throughout the 20th century, it is enjoying somewhat of a resurgence in popularity in the 21st century. If you're interested or have further questions, feel free to get in touch with me afterward and I'll try to give you more information. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. Question 1, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the texts supporting the importance of God's glory are these, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And the text supporting enjoying God forever is this, Psalm 30, or 73, verses 25 to 28. The psalmist asks, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the emphasis on the glory of God, and there is good reason for that. Nothing is more important than God's glory. Let me say that again. Nothing is more important than God's glory. Nothing. The aim and the purpose of everything that God has ever done, that everything that God is doing, that everything that God will do, is to exalt His glory. Meaning that the aim and the purpose of human life, therefore, is to exalt the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. The aim and the purpose of human life from God's perspective, and therefore it should be from our perspective as well, is that Jesus Christ would be made to look as valuable as He actually is. That's really what worship is. Using our minds, our hearts, our bodies to express the absolute worth of God and all that He is for us in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul writes here in our text, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In this text, the Apostle drives his readers toward the understanding that all of life is to be spiritual worship. All of life is to be an acknowledgement of the absolute and the spectacular value of God. And he provides his readers, Paul does, with a way to live, a way to love that does just that, that acknowledges the absolute and spectacular value of God. You see, there is a way to do your job, there is a way to fulfill your calling in life that expresses the value of God. If you can't find that way, maybe you need to change jobs, or, and this is more likely, what he writes in verse 2 is not happening in your life to the degree that it should. Look at verse 2 again with me if you would. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the Apostle Paul's inspired instruction on how all of your life can be turned into worship. All of it. He says, I appeal to you, I urge you, I beg of you, fellow Christian, in light of God's mercy, live your life in such a way that you worship the magnificent value of God. And here's how you do that. Be transformed. Be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And this is not merely an outward behavior, but transformed by the renewal, he says, of your mind. Not just your outward behavior, but your inward thinking, your inward feeling. Now, I've entitled this message, Knowing the Will of God, Doing the Will of God, because that is the practical point to where I believe Paul's teaching leads. And I've chosen this topic as a means of challenge for us as we begin this new year, 2020. My intention is to get to the matter of God's will in more detail next week. It didn't start out as a two-part. They seldomly do. But I got into it and I said, there's enough here. I don't want to rush this. So next week, in more detail, get into the matter of God's will. Verse 2 says that we are to discern, we are to perceive, we are to determine the will of God. The will of God, that's a very common phrase among Christians. Do you use it? What's the will of God? What's the will of, maybe you think it. What's the will of God for me in this situation? What's God's will for me? And I think we sometimes use that phrase without really knowing what we're talking about. And that, beloved, is in itself spiritually unhealthy. It's unhealthy. If you and I get into the habit of using religious language without knowing what we mean by that language, we increasingly become what could be called an empty shell spiritually. We've got all the right terminology, but we don't really know what we're talking about. It's dangerous to have the talk, but lack the walk in any situation. But I believe it's especially dangerous to use spiritual terminology without understanding of what we're saying. Why? Because the emptiness, the mental vacuum, if you will, if we have all the right words, but we don't know what we're talking about, that vacuum will not exist for long. Something will move in. If you use the language long enough without understanding the true meaning, some meaning will take over. And it probably won't be the correct meaning. As we'll see next week, Lord willing, the phrase the will of God really has multiple meanings. There is God's sovereign will that always comes to pass without fail. There is God's revealed will, that which He relates through the written word, the Bible, positively, such things as love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, forgive as you have been forgiven. Negatively, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't murder, all those kind of things. And then there is also what I'm calling God's applied will. I'm a bit tentative, and I may change that terminology. I'm a bit tentative with the terminology. What I'm referring to here is the path of wisdom and what we might call spontaneous godliness. God's applied will shows up in those instructions, or those instances rather, where we have no direct biblical instruction, but where we are able to consciously apply the principles and the truths of His Word to complex moral circumstances with our renewed minds. That's the wisdom part of it. And I'm also referring to God's applied will can also be seen in the majority of our lives, I believe, where we apply the principles, we apply the truths of God's Word without conscious reflection to hundreds and hundreds of decisions every day. So sometimes we come up with a decision and we think, all right, you know, how does this line up with God's will? Does He give us a particular command here? Is there a prohibition? Is there some principle I need to follow? We do that, but oftentimes in our life we make decisions and we just make those snap decisions one after the other. How important it is that our minds have been transformed. That's what we're going to get at. So that when we make those snap decisions, those spontaneous things, they're actually according to God's will. God's sovereign will, God's revealed will, God's applied will, but that's for next time. This morning, I want to focus on the phrase from verse 2, the renewal of your mind. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If there is one way, there is one way to be perfectly useless as a Christ-exalting Christian, it is to be conformed to the world around us. Can I say that again? If there's one way to be practically or perfectly useless as a Christ-exalting Christian is to be conformed to the world around us. In other words, if we look just like the world around us, we are useless to exalt Christ. And the key to not wasting our lives following after all the world claims as prosperous and successful is transformation. Transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Paul writes. The word transformed is used only four times in the New Testament, twice in the Gospels, both in reference to Christ's configuration, and here in Paul's, twice in Paul's writings, here and in 2 Corinthians 3. The Greek term is the source of our English word metamorphosis. You'll recognize that. And typically we think of that when it comes to the butterfly and the worm and the caterpillar and all that type of thing, the metamorphosis that takes place. Metamorphosis does include the idea of an outward change, but there is more to it than that. More than merely an external change. And I'm pointing that out because non-conformity to this world does not primarily mean not looking like or not acting like the world. Now, don't misunderstand. That's included. But that's not the primary meaning. Avoiding worldly attitudes, avoiding worldly thoughts, avoiding worldly words and behaviors is part of it. However, you can avoid a lot of worldly things and still not be transformed. We read the account of Jesus' transfiguration, Matthew 17:2, and He was transfigured, that's the term before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. Matthew isn't telling us that Jesus washed His face and put on new clothes. That's not what he's telling us. No, he's telling us that there was an internal change, there was a substantive change that resulted in the shining face, that resulted in the white as light clothes. Something like this, I believe, happens to us spiritually and morally when we are truly transformed. First mentally on the inside, and then later at the resurrection, physically on the outside. Recall what Jesus says regarding believers in the resurrection, Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Transformation, then, is not changing from a to-do list of the flesh to a to-do list of the law. That's not what it is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul does near the end of the letter to Galatians. First, he lists the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a list of Paul that Paul writes out here of the works of the flesh. Let me ask you something. Does he replace that list, a list of the works of the flesh, with a list of the works of the law? Is that what he does? No way. Not at all. Rather, he replaces the works of the flesh with a fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? Verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But in contrast to the works of the flesh, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the believer's victory over immoral behaviors is not a new list of moral behaviors. Your victory over your sin is not a list of do's and don'ts. Rather, the believer's victory over immoral behaviors is the triumphant power and transformation of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. That victory is found in our recognition of, in our submission to our Savior, our Lord, our treasure. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the Spirit, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Transformation is a profound, blood-bought, Spirit-produced change that occurs from the inside out. Later in that same chapter, Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The lives we live in Christ are lives of radical freedom, and even though we are to be totally submitted, even enslaved to God's revealed will, to what he has given us in his written word. Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Or Romans 6, 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read a moment ago where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? How can he now say we are slaves of righteousness, we are slaves of God? How's that possible? Well, here's the thing. You are truly free. You are truly free when you have an inward motivation to do what you truly love to do, if what you truly love to do is what you ought to do. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are truly free when you have an inward motivation to do what you truly love to do, if what you love to do is what you ought to do. This is what transformation means. When you are transformed, you are no longer enslaved to sin. When you are transformed, you are freed to love to do what you ought to do. That's true freedom. That's true transformation. Now, in our text, the apostle turns his focus on an essential means of transformation, that being the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. And this is so crucial. This is so important. Again, Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's a new year. A new year. And for some of us, it's a time of resolutions. You know, those old New Year's resolutions, most of which will eventually be broken, if they're not already, right? Maybe it's time to stop making resolutions and move toward transformation. Maybe it's time to stop making resolutions and move toward transformation. Are you tired of conforming to the world? Do you long to be transformed from the inside out? Do you wish your Christianity was more than duty-driven? That you could love to do what you ought to do? Then may I suggest, no, more than that, I urge you, I appeal to you from the pages of Scripture, from the Word of God, to forget the New Year's resolutions and give yourself to pursuing this matter of offering your body, your entire self, mind and body, as a living sacrifice so that your whole life becomes a spiritual act of worship. And it displays the magnificent worth of Jesus Christ above all the worth of anything this world has to offer. And the key to this is the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. But why does the human mind need to be renewed? Why? What's wrong with the mind? What does the renewal of the mind look like? How can we pursue this as the Apostle Paul urges us to do? Well, let's start with the problem of our minds. Why does the human mind need to be renewed? Well, there are many well-meaning people, and perhaps you're one of them, who think that the real problem with the human mind lies in the fact that it needs more information. It just needs more information. It simply doesn't have access to all of the knowledge that it needs to function properly. And the solution, therefore, is more education. And education becomes the great instrument of redemption. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm for education. I spent 20 years of my life sitting behind a desk in a formal education setting. And many more years standing before a class or a congregation doing what? Teaching. I'm all for education. Some of you have more experience than I have at education, some less than that. I've attempted to continue to learn in the informal setting all the other years of my life as well. So I'm not opposed to education, but I am opposed to the notion that better education is the cure-all or even one of the major cures for what troubles our culture. If people were just better educated, then they wouldn't use their minds for such terrible things as, you know, elaborate schemes and committing intricate white-collar crimes and developing sophisticated terrorist plots and producing mammoth amounts of pornography and having extramarital affairs and cheating on their tests at school and lying to their parents and overeating and going above the speed limit. And I better stop, hadn't I, because it's getting way too personal here. I don't know about for you, but for me. I hope you get the point. There are more people who are better educated today than ever. If people just got more education, things would be better, right? Enter the Bible. Through it, God provides us with a far more profound analysis of the problem. Consider this striking parallel to Romans 12:2 found in Ephesians 4:23. Paul says there, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In the spirit of your minds. What in the world is the spirit of your minds? What's that? Well, I believe it at least means this. Our minds are not just sophisticated data managing computers that analyze all of the facts and then inform our emotions and the will of what the appropriate responses ought to be. That's not what our minds are. The Bible says that your mind has a spirit, the spirit of your minds. And I believe this means at least that your mind has what is called a mindset. Your mind has a viewpoint. Your mind doesn't just merely have a view, an idea, position. It also has the power to perceive. It also has the power to detect. Your mind, in other words, has a posture. Your mind has a demeanor. It has a bearing. It has an attitude. It has a bent. And I think it's safe to say that Paul urges the Roman Christians to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. No, our minds are not infinite. They are finite. No, our minds do not have all of the information, but that is not the primary problem. Rather, the primary problem is that our minds are fallen. They're fallen. Our minds have a posture, they have a demeanor, they have a bearing, an attitude, they have a bent that is hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. Our mindset, apart from Jesus Christ, is animosity toward God. We have a bent toward not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise, that we are of being infinitely more worthy of praise than the thing, even than the things that we make or achieve. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1. We read this at the beginning of our service, but let's look at it again. Romans chapter 1. This time we'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing them shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is who we are by nature. This is who we are by nature. We do not want to see God as the one who is worthy, of knowing well, who is the one who is worthy above being treasured above all else. You know this is true about yourself if you're honest. I know it's true about myself. How do I know that? Because of how small the effort is that we expend to really know God. How much effort do we really expend to know God? Because of the great amount of effort that it takes for us to make up our minds to spend any time to get to know God better. What's the most common New Year's resolution for a Christian? At least the most commonly broken one? It's probably to read the Bible every day. To read the Bible completely this year. I hope you've committed to doing that this year. We're going to be challenging you as we go along this year to do that. I want to do that. I want you to do that. Maybe it's been to pray every day. I wonder how many of us have already failed on this resolution less than 1 week into the new year? It ought to be evident to us. That's not where our hearts go naturally. The effort that we have to put forth just to get to know Him better. And the little effort that we do that. The Bible says we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Romans 1:23. You know, the image that we worship the most is the image that we look at in the mirror. That's the image we most worship. This is what's wrong with our minds. This is what brings understanding for the relationship between Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 instructs you to present your body. That's a reference to your whole active life as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And since the aim of your life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to display and enjoy the inexhaustible worth of God and all that He is for us in Jesus Christ, it makes perfect sense that our minds must be renewed in order for that to happen. Why? Because our minds are not God-worshipping minds by nature. They are self-worshipping minds. That's the spirit of our minds. Our minds must be renewed. Now, before we look at the biblical remedy for mind renewal in more detail from Romans 12, I want us to take note of two other biblical concepts given in the New Testament regarding the problem of our need for renewed minds. The first is described by the Apostle Peter. You don't have to look at it. I'll put it up here for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I want you to notice those last three words. Your former ignorance. There is an ignorance of God. Paul refers to it as a willful ignorance, a willful suppression of the truth in Romans 1, the passage you read a moment ago. It's an ignorance of God that makes us slaves to many passions. It makes us slaves to many desires that would not be enslaving if we knew God as we ought to know Him. Paul wrote of the passion of the lusts of the Gentiles who do not know God, 1 Thessalonians 4:5. He also refers to those passions of your former ignorance as deceitful desires, Ephesians 4:22. These desires ruin our lives. These desires destroy our they destroy our desires for worshiping God. Their life and their power stem from the deceit that's in our minds. But there is a knowledge of God. There is a renewal of the mind that will transform us because it frees us from the deceit. It frees us from the power of this willful ignorance. The second biblical concept regarding a need for mind renewal comes from the Apostle Paul, again in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 18. And this is what he says. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I think Paul goes even deeper into this issue than Peter did. Paul goes below the futile mind. He goes below the darkened understanding, even below the willful ignorance, to say that the root of it all is the hardness of the heart. It's the hardness of the heart. Paul is exposing the deepest disease that infects everything else. A person's mental suppression of the truth is rooted in that person's hardness of heart. A person's heart refuses to submit to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That results in a blinded mind that cannot see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus the need for the renewal of the mind. So let's look at our text again. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How then do we experience the transformation? By mind renewal. How do we experience the transformation by the mind renewal? First, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it's by our pursuit and our prayer. This renewal starts with the Holy Spirit. I say that because the only other place that this word renewal is used in the Greek New Testament is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus 3, 4 and 5. Paul writes this. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and, here's the word, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit renews. Renewal is first and foremost his work. You and I are thoroughly and profoundly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Do we put forth any effort? Yes. We'll note that in a moment. But it's important to realize that our efforts follow the initiatives. Our efforts follow the enablings of the Holy Spirit. His work of mind renewal leading to our lives of worship is a double work. It's a double-pronged work. Paul sets the stage for the Spirit's work in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of one from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do to transform us, to renew our minds, to transform us from one degree of glory to another, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the God-exalting Son of God? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit enables us, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, enables us to behold the glory of the Lord. The Holy Spirit enables our minds to be transformed by giving us the ability to steadfastly gaze at the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ for what they really are. And to do that, he must work on us in two ways, thus the double work, from the outside in, from the inside out. His work from the outside in is that of exposing our minds to Christ-exalting truth. He leads us to hear the gospel. He leads us to respond to the gospel. He leads us to read our Bibles. He leads us to pray. He leads us to study Christ-exalting writings of great spiritual men and women who have gone before us. He leads us to meditate on the perfections of Jesus Christ. That is precisely, by the way, what Satan does not want. Recall 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, that Satan, has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. What's he blinded? He's blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And if you and I are permitted, if we are enabled to see the gospel, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, then our minds will be renewed and our lives will be transformed and we will worship God forever. Satan doesn't want that. But God does, and God's Holy Spirit works. That's from the outside in. He puts in front of us the truth. And then the Holy Spirit works on us from the inside out. Said it was two-pronged, it's double. See, he must break our hard hearts. Remember Paul talked about the hard hearts that we have? We harden our hearts. He must break our hard hearts that blind us and that bind us and that corrupt our minds. Whereas whereas he works from the outside in through Christ exalting truth, he works from the inside out through truth loving humility. If the Spirit only worked from the outside in, our hearts would still reject and despise the Christ exalting truth. That's why a person can hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again and again and still reject it. It's so plain, it's so obvious, we say. It's right there in front of you. Why don't you see it? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't gone inside and broken that heart yet. It's up to him to do that. That's why. And if the Holy Spirit only worked from the inside out by breaking our hearts, but no Christ-exalting truth was placed before us, then we would not embrace, we would not worship Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Don't tell me that you can lead someone to Christ or that someone can come to Christ apart from the Word of God. It's impossible. You can't. You've got to have the truth of God's Word in front of you. You may not know it all, you may not understand it all, but you've got to have God's truth there. It's got to be there. The double work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, outside in, inside out. So then, what effort do you and I exert following the initiatives, following the enablings of the Holy Spirit? What do we do in obedience to the command to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? Here's what we do. We join the Holy Spirit in his precious and in his all-important work by pursuing the God-exalting truth. Yeah, he's laid it out in front of us. He's given it to every one of us. Most of us have multiple copies of his word, of his truth. What's our part in this? We pursue that truth. We actively pursue that truth, and we pray for truth embracing humility. Because you're not going to love the truth that is in there unless you humbly come to that truth. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to enable you to be humble. You won't do it. We're too proud. Remember, who do we worship? We worship the one we see in the mirror in the morning. That's who we worship. That's what our tendency is. What are some of the ways you can pursue Christ's exalting truth? Read your Bible. Read it from cover to cover. Read it always looking for revelations of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the account of Christ. This is God's account of his redeeming work through Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is. All of it is. It's all there. You say, what in the world does, you know, the genealogy, what do the numbers have to do with it? I can't answer all those, but it's there. You get in, you pray, you dig into it. Read Bible-saturated, Christ-exalting writings of great spiritual men and women, both from years ago and current. Read them. Listen to rich exposition of the glory of the gospel of Christ on the radio, online, in person. Form the habit of meditating on the glories and the perfections of Jesus Christ throughout each day. What are we talking about? We're talking about ways that you can pursue Christ-exalting truth. Regularly sing or listen to songs that are full of rich doctrine, that particularly doctrine that specifically exalts the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of songs, a lot of quote-unquote Christian songs out there. Some of them exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ, and others don't. Some of them are a lot of fluff. They just kind of say a lot of things and repeat it. And nothing wrong with repetition, but it needs to be meaningful. So regularly listen or sing songs that are full of rich doctrine. Pray that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind. Pray that. Pray that you will desire and approve God's will. Pray that all of your life will become worship to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. These are just a few ways that you and I can and must participate in the renewing of our minds. But always remember that the initiating and enabling work of the Holy Spirit comes first. It comes first. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll conclude with this passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Beloved, unless God moves, unless God acts, unless God generates life, we stay dead. We are unable to respond to anything spiritually, particularly salvation by grace through faith. Do we have a responsibility? Yes. But even that responsibility is totally dependent upon God. It's totally dependent upon the initiative and enabling work of the Holy Spirit, both in our salvation and in our sanctification. Our spiritual growth into Christ's likeness that occurs when? When our minds are renewed. When our minds are renewed. In a moment, our praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing song that will help us to turn to and keep our focus on Jesus Christ. If you have any questions regarding your own salvation, subsequent spiritual growth in the Lord, I urge you to seek me or another of our leaders out before you leave here today. We'd love to open God's Word and pray with you. I appreciate you being here today and encourage you to come back next week for the second half of this message, knowing the will of God, doing the will of God. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you speak to us. I pray that my exposition of your word has been clear. And I pray that if there is anyone in our congregation this morning who's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Again, for your glory. For those who are believers, who perhaps are struggling with resolution, struggling with failures of the past year, doubts of the coming year, Lord, we need our minds renewed. And you have given us what we need for mind renewal. Not only what we need, but who we need. Yourself and the power, initiative and enabling of your Holy Spirit. May we rest contentedly in your power and yet press forward, actively seeking, searching, proclaiming the truth of your glory through Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.